The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, October 21st, 2012, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey. The preacher is Pastor Jim Sevastio from the Reformed Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky.
Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. And as you're turning there, let me express a couple of things. First of all, greetings from the Reformed Baptist Church of Louisville, Kentucky. Ours is a church that owes a great debt to this church for many years, and we are very thankful for the fellowship that we've enjoyed for over 20 years now. I am thankful for the invitation to come and to preach and to minister God's Word and to renew fellowship with many of you. I spent 4 years here as a member of the church, so remember a lot of the brethren here from our younger days, and then also a joy to have new fellowship with new friends in the faith. And then I have several people ask if our church was going to be sponsoring a family conference this coming year, 2013. And we do plan to have a conference, God willing, the first week of July, July 2nd through the 5th. And if you'll be looking in the days ahead at rbfamilyconference.com, those of you with internet access, you'll be able to follow that along. And we would warmly invite you and hope many of you will be able to come and experience the blessing of that week. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at the latter part of verse 5, which tells us, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And now here's our text, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And let's pray and ask God's help as we look into his word tonight. Our Father, we do pray that you would give to us the help that we need, both in the speaking of your word and in the hearing of the word. We've already heard your word today, and perhaps even some have spent time in the word this afternoon, and perhaps even taken in other messages, and our minds and our hearts can feel in some ways full. But Father, we pray that you might be pleased to help us and aid us, that we might hear and profit again from your word. And Father, what we are exhorted to in this text, we pray that you would give us the grace that we might know that peace of mind that we have sung of tonight, that we might know what it is to cast all our care upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, when we are introduced to King David, many of you will remember that the prophet Nathan goes to the house of Jesse, and there he meets the brothers of David. And initially he says, as he sees the oldest brother, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And the Lord speaks to Nathan, tells him, no, this isn't the one, and no, this isn't the one, and no, this isn't the one. And the Lord tells Nathan that he is, or Samuel rather, he's not to look at people merely on the basis of outward appearance. He says, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He's saying to Samuel, I can see things that you can't see. And we're reminded of that in Scripture. I think of that passage in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus sees the multitude, 9:36, and he's moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And you say, well, what did Jesus see that other people didn't see? I mean, did they look that way? Did they look weary and scattered? Did everybody look depressed? Did everybody look down? Did everybody look sad? I don't think they looked that way on the outside, but the Lord was able to look at their hearts. I pray sometimes, Lord, help me to see people the way you see them. Lord, help me to see lost people the way you see them. Help me, Lord, not just to look at the outward appearance. Help me not just to look at what they look like on the outside. Help me, Lord, not to envy them, not to want to be like them because of what I see on the outside. They're better looking than I am. They got more stuff than I have. They seem to be more prosperous and more popular. And we can be tempted to say, I want to be like them. The Lord says, no, look at the inside. But I also pray that the Lord would help me to see His people the way He sees them. Well, sometimes my problem with God's people is I don't see them the way the Lord does. And I focus on something that God's not focusing on. I might be focusing on their sin, and I might be focusing on their inadequacy, and I'm not seeing them the way He sees them as His blood-bought, adopted son or daughter. He loves them with an indescribable love, and I'm not seeing them rightly. But sometimes I'm reminded that I'm not seeing people rightly when I merely look at what can be conveyed through the eyes on any given Lord's Day. Now, as we walk among God's people and greet one another and maybe hug each other and talk to each other and shake hands or fist bump or whatever we do on any given Sunday, we see these people and they look happy. They look like they're glad to be here. And yet we recognize and realize, Lord, if I could see them the way You see them, I would see things that are hidden from my sight. And part of what I would see, according to our text, is that the Lord's people have burdens, that the Lord's people have cares that right now are weighing them down, that perhaps are keeping them up at night, that are causing them to have spiritual conflicts, wrestlings, perhaps even doubts. And so a text like this reminds us to see ourselves and to see others the way the Lord sees them. Because what we're going to study tonight is not merely the words of the Apostle Peter. These are the words of the Holy Spirit. And so this isn't merely a pastoral burden written by a man who saw God's people as having cares and who loved them and wanted to ensure that they were dealing with their cares and their burdens biblically. This is the heart of God by the Spirit who sees these things and who notes and who recognizes and who speaks to us tonight that this is the state of God's people. And so with that understanding, I want to address the reality of the cares that God's people have. And I want to speak of their reality, their nature, their variety, their pressure. I want to deal with those things, but I mostly want to focus on what God tells us to do with these things. God acknowledges that we have them. God acknowledges, as we're going to see tonight, that they can be dangerous to us spiritually. And God gives to us a remedy for these cares. And so in beginning tonight, let's consider together what I will call the reality, nature, and variety of the Christian's cares. The reality, nature, and variety of the Christian's cares. He says, you're casting all your care upon Him. Now, in writing that, Peter assumes that every believer to whom he writes has what we could call care, and the language of the text indicates that they've got many cares, because he says, cast all your care, not just one, not just two, not just three, but all of them, and not part of one or part of two and part of three, but all of them. Now, the word translated cares, this can be hard language for some people because you're going to be thinking about other texts in the Word of God that forbid these kinds of things, but it speaks of worries, it speaks of anxieties, it speaks of distractions, and it speaks of fear. Now, in the context, we've been told that we are to humble ourselves. We're told that God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. We've been told that we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Part of that is a recognition we're living our lives under the sovereignty of God. But he's also telling us, as God has sovereignly brought things into your life, humble yourself, bow before these things that he is bringing in your life. And I believe a part of our humbling ourselves before God is the ability to admit to ourselves and to others that we're burdened. Because sometimes we don't want to admit it, because it makes us look weak. Well, we are weak. I don't like to be weak. I don't like other people to see that I'm weak. I'll tell you how proud I can be. When I was in the hospital earlier this year having an emergency heart procedure done, I wanted to walk to the operating room. And having had the procedure, I wanted to walk back. But they wouldn't let me. And they wheeled me on a gurney from my hospital room to the operating room. And I was humiliated because I looked so weak. But I thought, I'm strong enough. And I can show all these people in this hospital, and I can show these doctors and these nurses, yeah, I may be dying, but I can walk to the stinking operating room. I didn't want to be weak. And I didn't want people to ask me about how I was doing. I didn't want to tell people about it, because I'd have to admit, I'm not as strong as I want to be, as I thought I was, and maybe as other people thought I was. I need to have my pastors tell me, you can't do this anymore. You can't go on that trip. You can't speak at that conference. You can't do this. We're going to do this for you. You can't preach for this length of time. Come on, guys. I can do it. But we can be like that. Lord, if I said this, if I admitted that, if people saw what's really going on, if they knew the wrestling at night, if they knew the sleeplessness, if they knew the anxiety, well, they'd think I wasn't a very strong Christian. And so people want to pray for us. Oh, yes, well, you can pray for me. Yeah, there's a man at work. And yes, and my mother has. And my son has an upcoming exam. How about my heart's burdened? How about I've got people and events on my heart and on my mind, and they're keeping me up at night. And brothers, I'm weak. Sometimes we don't even want to tell God. And we don't want to show to others. And so we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Sometimes we want to convey the attitude to God and to others that we've got it, we're good. But whether we openly acknowledge these burdens and cares or not, Peter addresses Christians with the belief and the assumption that they're struggling. After all, they live in a cursed world. After all, they are the sons and daughters of Adam. They are weak and they are frail. God remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. And because we are creatures of the dust with a devil against us living in a cursed world, we are burdened at times with worries, distractions, and fears. Now, maybe somebody finds what I've said offensive. Why should a Christian be burdened? Don't they believe the Bible? Don't they believe that God is sovereign? Isn't the fact that we're worried or distracted, the fact that we are, isn't that an admission that we're cherishing some sin in our lives, or that we've brought this trouble upon ourselves? Well, sometimes, but not always. Peter's not here rebuking these people for having these feelings. He's not saying if you really love God, believe God, trusted God, you'd never have any of these problems. He's saying, I know you've got them, and I know you've got many of them, and you've got to give all of them and all of them over to God. Now, what is it in the life of the believer? I'm dealing with kind of the reality of these trials, and we talked as well about their variety. What is it that troubles the child of God? Well, it's rarely one thing. One of the texts I thought about preaching, and I'm just going to allude to it here, Psalm 94:19. This is really a powerful text. If you haven't maybe ever noticed it, ever jumped out to you, consider what's being said. Consider both realities that are presented by the psalmist. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. You hear that? There are two realities going on that are not mutually exclusive. Because really, if you're feeling a multitude of anxieties, how could God's comforts delight your soul? And if God's comforts are delighting your soul, how in the world could you feel any pressure? Well, because we do. And so a child of God living with a foot, as it were, in both worlds recognizes all of the truths of God's word and yet all of the realities of the world in which he lives. And he says, God, you know, there's all these things against me, and I'm so thankful in the midst of it. There are many things that bring me joy. But the fact that there are many things that brings him joy doesn't mean he's never burdened. And the fact that he's really burdened doesn't mean that he is forgetful of the delightful promises of God. So why are we burdened? Well, some of these things, because we're human, and some of these things, and I want to focus a little bit more on this, some of these things because we're Christians. Well, that sounds odd. I thought I became a Christian to lay down my burden. But you know what it's like when you began to take your faith seriously? You began to think about things you never thought about before. The fate of the wicked. Spiritual state of my children, of my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, my neighbor, the spiritual significance of all of these things around me, the reality that there was an enemy who was going about, as Peter would say, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he's saying kind of don't worry, but you do have an enemy out there who wants to eat you. So you go through 1 Peter and you find, for instance, that he writes in chapter 1 about those who, if necessary, under the sovereignty of God and for their good, have been grieved by what he calls various trials, grieved, weighed down by a variety of trials. Now, part of what he's writing about is that these believers had been persecuted and were scattered. You know, we sometimes glamorize the persecuted church. Maybe some of you have even been bold to pray, oh, God, send it here. Well, I'm going to pray against you when you pray that way. Here they were. They had lost their homes, maybe lost their families. They'd lost their security and their livelihood for the cause of Christ. You ever wonder what some of these discussions were like with maybe a husband and wife in some cave somewhere, having just put their six kids to sleep, and they're thinking about what they're going to eat tomorrow and how they're going to get away from the authorities? Think that was ever a care, a worry, an anxiety? There's the battle with remaining sin. He goes on chapter 1 to tell people that, listen to this, you're to be holy, okay, oh, like God's holy. That's all. That's God's will for you. Be as holy as God is holy. Now, that's only a problem if you take that seriously. Now, if you just hear it, thread it through your ears, okay, I'll be a good boy, I'll be a good... No. You shall be holy, for he is holy. He tells them, this is some of the pressure of holiness, chapter 2, verse 11, they are exhorted as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts, which sometimes irritate your soul. No, which war against your soul. You're trying to be holy, and there is a war against you. He talks in verse 12 of that chapter about being slandered. You ever been slandered? Ever had people saying nasty things about you? You ever had people on a campaign against you? Ever go into a room and not know what people think about you? Is that, I mean, maybe some of you, that's just water off a duck's back, but that's not for everybody. He goes on to talk about submitting to authority over you, even when that authority is harsh. He speaks specifically in chapter 2 and verse 18 about servants being submissive to harsh masters, and you can imagine what that was like. Some of these people were prisoners of war, brought from a foreign country, and now they've been converted, and they've got this harsh man ruling over them. Talks in chapter 3 about a divided home. There's a woman who has a husband who's not obedient to the word. And if you ladies in a home like that, you ever feel the pressure of that? Husband's not one with you, or your wife is not one with you, and that's not even to try to mention what it would be like to have children raised in a situation like that. Chapter 3 and verse 8 and following, he talks about ways in which people are going to interact with one another. He said, listen, he says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. All right, so verse 8, who's he talking about? About the church. Verse 9, who's he talking about? The church. So he says, you need to be of one mind, which means you got to take effort to do it because there's division. You need to have compassion. Why? Because there are people that you're going to be tempted not to be that way. You've got to love as brothers because there's a temptation not to think of each other as brothers. You got to be tender-hearted because of the tendency to be hard-hearted. You got to be courteous because people are irritating you to this great degree, and then you don't return evil when evil comes or reviling when reviling comes, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this. So even going to church is hard because there's people there and they bother you sometimes. And they're not all they ought to be. And sometimes they say things they ought not to, and you're tempted to return it back. It's pressure. I've had times in our church where there's been some trouble, and it's hard to get up to preach. Because you see, this one and this one aren't getting along. And if one of them was on vacation, it was like, I am so glad I got a day off until it's finally resolved and dealt with. But the entirety of that time, it's a burden. Chapter 4, he talks about the trouble that comes to some people because they got converted. Your friends don't understand you anymore. You're no fun anymore. You don't party anymore. We used to go out and drink. You used to be this way and that way. And now you're this Pharisee and legalist. You're so uptight. And brethren, those are just a few things in 1 Peter. So no wonder he says to them, listen, I know you got cares. You've got spiritual things. And then you think about the things Jesus talks about, things in the Sermon on the Mount that people were concerned about. Jesus recognized people are worried about earthly things. Now, I recognize things are so going so well in our nation and economy that very few of you would have that problem now. No, okay. Anybody out of work? Anybody, when you see the gas prices spike a little bit and you begin to think about, if it goes up a little bit more, you don't know what you're going to do. Maybe you drive a long way to church, drive a long way to this, drive a long way to that. You think about, all right, what's this going to mean? Jesus recognizes that. How are you going to pay for kids' school? How do you pay for taxes up here? How are you going to build a home? How are you going to build a business? How do you make ends meet? How do you get by? You got to get one credit card to pay off another credit card. You're robbing Peter to pay Paul, as the saying goes. And Jesus says, listen, you need to not be people of anxiety about those things. God knows the things you need. God knows you need to eat. God knows that you need clothes. But it's at least acknowledging that these are burdens of God's people. The word that's used in 1 Peter is the same root word as used in Luke chapter 10, verse 41, where Jesus is addressing Martha, famous Martha. Poor Martha, sometimes she is the kind of the epitome of anxiety in some ways through the years. But he does say to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Worried, that's our word, troubled by many things. And I've often wondered, is Jesus talking about more than what was happening that day. More than just the preparation, that he'd been in that home many times and just saw that you've always got this on your mind and that on your mind. This is coming out in your speech and this is coming out in your attitude. In your heart, I know you love me. I know you're mine. But I see all of these things weighing you down. And I don't know, I could look out here. Maybe your pastors could stand up and look around and say, all right, in this family it's this, and this family it's that, and this family is... So I don't know where you're at. Some of you may be anxious about your relational state. Some of you maybe you're wondering if you're ever going to get married. Some of you have problems in the home that very few people know about, and you wonder if they're ever going to be sorted out. You've got cares about your children, whether you're going to lose them, lose their affection, lose their heart. Some of you may be in the midst right now of foreclosure and you wonder where you're going to live. You wonder about someone's spiritual state, whether or not their profession is valid. You've got bills coming up and you wonder how you're ever going to pay for them, and that never-ending cycle of the money pit of home or car or medical problems or all of the rest. Worried about relationships, friends, marriages, your job, the little one in the womb. Maybe some of you have a chronic illness and you're beginning to wonder what it might be. Maybe even you're afraid to go to the doctor because you don't want to get it confirmed. And on you could go. Listen to the heart of the psalmist in a place like Psalm 55. Psalm 55, 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Do you hear that? Have you ever asked God not to hide from you? What a concern that is. He says, attend to me and hear me. I need to know that you hear me. I need to know that you're there. I am restless in my complaint and I moan noisily. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Is this the man singing State Upon Jehovah? Is this a real Christian? Christians don't feel that way. Christians don't pray that way, do they? No real submissive child of God would ever think like that, would they? Brethren, there is a raw honesty in so many of these places in God's Word, and God's not afraid to let us in on the fact that sometimes believers are feeling this way. There are over 500 references in the Bible to being in a state of fear. There are some 200 to being in trouble and another couple of dozen to worries and anxieties. It's woven throughout the scriptural narrative. So these are the kinds of cares Peter's talking about. And to one degree or another, we either have been, we are, or we will be here. Now I want to say something about the dangers of these things. Now, the fact that these things are real, the fact that real believers go through them doesn't mean that there's not danger. And it doesn't mean simply to say to yourself, oh, okay, I'm afraid, I'm anxious, other people were, so it's not a big deal. Well, actually, we do need to deal with this. And I want to tell you why. Let me turn to you to a couple of places in God's Word. One of them is Mark chapter 4. And here is our Lord giving the parable of the sower and the seeds. Familiar with that? And it's a description of what happens when the Word of God goes and is presented to different people and they respond in different ways. And in one of them is highlighted, there's one that fell among thorns. And Jesus is going to describe what he means by the parable. Now he says in verse 18, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, the deceitfulness of riches, yeah, I understand that. The desires for other things other than the ways of God and the person of Christ and the health of your soul, yeah, that's going to choke the word and it's not going to bear fruit. But the first thing he brings out that is going to choke the word so that it becomes unfruitful in your life, that is, that it does not bear fruit in your life, that is, it appears to have little effect, if not no effect, is when our hearts are weighed down with the cares of this life. I'm talking about sometimes, and I recognize in the context there he's talking about somebody having an unbelieving, ultimately unbelieving response to the gospel. But there's a broader principle there, a broader pattern there, that Jesus says that the cares of this world can choke the word so that it doesn't bear fruit in your life. Have you ever had what I would call a kind of an oh yeah attitude to God's word? What I mean by that is this. You're troubled, and maybe you admit to somebody you're troubled. And they say to you something like, well, don't you know God's sovereign? And you say, yeah, but. Maybe I should call it a yeah, but attitude. Yeah, but that doesn't pay my bills. Yeah, but I still got cancer. Yeah, but my kid still isn't coming home at night. Well, don't you know God loves you? Yeah, but. You see, the worry comes and the care of this world comes, and it's like here comes a promise of God to cheer you, and then here comes the care of this world to beat the living daylights out of it. They beat the life out of the promise. It chokes the promise. Again, you hear of the love of God and the power of God, and your heart just sighs. And no matter what somebody says at the time, it doesn't bring light, it doesn't bring hope, because the cares of this world are strangling the promises. That's a real danger. And truths that are calculated to lighten your load, to help you and to reevaluate your life and put it in perspective, and God's people who are coming as God's messengers can often be rejected when these cares are not dealt with biblically. Luke 21. Recognize the context again is the coming judgment of God. Jesus says in Luke 21:34, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down. With what? Well, he says carousing, drunkenness, and then he says, and cares of this life. And that day come upon you unexpectedly. The word Jesus uses as translated weighed down could be translated as overly burdened. It means to be dull, to be preoccupied, to be agitated. So that it's possible that even tonight, as a message is coming to help you to deal with these things, that you can't concentrate on it because you're distracted about these cares. Your heart's weighed down. It's overly burdened. It's preoccupied. And so here's the child of God flip-flopping on their bed at night, sleepless, unable to get rest, unable to find hope, unable to be refreshed because their heart is overly burdened. Now, brethren, God recognizes this and God addresses that reality. And he says, now, this is why you must listen to me. Because you can't afford to let the word of God be unfruitful in your life. And you can't afford to be so preoccupied and weighed down and so burdened and so grieved that you miss the things that God is doing and the things that God is saying. And so let's consider thirdly now the manner of dealing with our cares. And there's two things that are highlighted in the text, what we're to do and then why we're to do it. So what are we to do? What's the Christian to do? Well, what does he say? He says, well, casting, we're to be casting all our care upon him. Now, this word casting is used in only one other place in the Word of God. It's used to describe the those who were casting their garments on the donkey that our Lord rode, the colt that our Lord rode on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So it means to take and to throw over. Taking a garment off your back, taking a blanket you might have on you, it's around your shoulders, it's on you, and you take it off and you throw it away. You've got a backpack on you, a heavy backpack, and you get to the place where somebody says, hey, let me take that for you, and you throw it off your shoulders, slide it down your arms, and you put it into the hand of another. So the picture here is that of the burden weighing down the heart of the believer, that which is choking the word, that which is weighing them down, and giving it, it says, not on the back of a donkey, but into the arms of your God. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. It's the idea that comes across in Psalm 56:3. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. And what does that mean? I'll trust in you. Here's the believer who's afraid, and so he deals with his fear and trust. And well, how does that manifest itself? Well, I think we understand that it manifests itself in prayer. So Philippians 4:6 says to us, be anxious for nothing. I once thought about writing a book called Surely You Can't Be Serious. And it was going to be verses like this in the Bible. You know, these verses that we think to us, well, God doesn't really mean it. Like, count it all joy, brethren, you fall into various trials. Yeah, because we all do that, right? So be anxious for nothing. I'm being tongue-in-cheek. That's what we're to do. Sometimes we look at these things and say, well, God doesn't really mean it. No, God does mean it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And the promise there is of an anxious heart and mind becoming peaceful because the burden, the anxiety, the fear, and the worry have been made known to God. They've been cast on God in believing prayer. So the child of God is saying, not just, I don't know what to do, but Lord, I don't know what to do. Maybe he's saying, you need to help me see what you're teaching me. Lord, I'm going to cast myself upon your promise. Lord, it's too much for me to bear. Lord, you know I'm at my wit's end. I don't think I can take it anymore. It's the prayer that says, I'm going to stop trying to be God. I can't bring about in my life, in my home, in my church, in my community, all that burdens me. I can't do it. I can't see how the bills are going to be paid. I don't see how my home will ever be happy. I can't change my spouse. I can't change my kids. I can't fight this disease, and it's weighing me down, and it's burdening me, and I can't carry it anymore, but you can. And Lord, even if my circumstances don't change, grant me your help. And Jesus argues with us along these lines when he says in places like Matthew 6 and Luke chapter 12, when he exhorts us about worrying, and he says, when did being weighed down ever help you? Did it ever make you taller? Did it ever change the color of the hair on your head? Did it make you live longer? Did it ever put food on your back, clothes on your back, or food on your table? Or food on your back, who knows, you might want to put it there. Did it ever heal you? I mean, imagine, right, that's the logic. You know, somebody says, hey, you look a lot better. How did you look good? And you say, well, I was worrying and it got better. Or that guy who's, you know, brethren, Bill got a job. We're so thankful. We've been praying for months for Bill to get a job. And Bill said, well, how'd you do it, Bill? Well, it was largely through my ulcer. This really was the key. I worried and worried and worried. No, he said, you don't do that. No, what'd you do? I cast my burden. I got rid of my loan. And the picture here is of a constant process. I've seen these pictures of the old, I don't know what to call them, I'm going to call them cotton pickers. In these fields, and particularly in the South, and you see them sometimes, they've got these huge bags over their shoulder. You ever seen this? And these long bags, I don't know, they're 10 feet long or something like that, and they take this little cotton ball and they pick it up and they stick it in that bag. And I imagine at first that doesn't feel like anything. And maybe the first 100 or 200 don't feel like anything. And maybe the 300, 400, 500, it gets to be a little big. But eventually that bag is so full of all the little things you stuffed in it that the strongest harvester can't carry it anymore. And he's got to lay down his load. And some of you think that your troubles are like these cotton balls. You know, eventually I'm going to have to give this to God. But I guess later. I'll do it later. But I want you to picture melon harvesters. Watermelon harvesters. And in case you don't know, nobody has watermelon bags that they put 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 watermelons in and carry it around. So what do you have when you have watermelon harvesters? Well, you've got something like a flatbed truck. And it follows them along through the field. And the worker comes and he picks up how many melons before he lightens his load? One, usually. You pick up one and you put it on the truck. And then if you pick up another, what do? You put it on the truck. And you don't wait to, oh, I'll grab one, two, three. Oh, now you can put food on your back. I'll put one on my back. I'll hook my leg up and I'll put it in the back of my leg and I'll hop around and I'm going to be the best watermelon harvester in the business. Now, the best watermelon harvester is the one who, as soon as he feels his load, he lays down his load. And brethren, God says to us, don't be cotton pickers. Be melon harvesters. Because as soon as you feel the burden, you need to unburden yourself so that you're casting. So some of you, before you go to bed tonight, you know what's going to come into your mind before you, as soon as you turn off the light and it's quiet and it's dark, it's going to be that care or those cares. And God says, give them to me. And then you maybe wake up in the middle of the night and the first thing on your mind is your son, your daughter, your financial situation, your job situation, your marriage, your brothers, your sister, whatever it is. And it's on your heart and mind. And God says, don't try to carry that thing. Put it on me. And you wake up in the morning and it's the first thought of the morning. And so you cast it. Then you get in the shower and there it is again. So what do? I cast it. And you're eating your cereal and there it is again. And you cast it. And you're driving to work and something happens and you see something and you're feeling it again and you cast it. And every time it's there, God says, you're casting it. Now, why? I'm tempted to say, all right, cover your Bible for a minute. Don't look. Just answer me. Why? Why do we cast our burdens on God? Well, because it's a sin to worry, somebody might say. Or somebody else says, well, I think the reason we cast all of our burdens on God is because God is powerful, right? I mean, God's like that great big flatbed truck, and he can carry all the melons in the field of all the harvesters. And not one of them is burdened, and only the truck is, and it's able to zoom down the highway with all of the field on its back. Because God's powerful, right? Because God is sovereign. And because God is wise, and because God has a plan, and God knows the end from the beginning. Or perhaps you say, I cast it on him because I know that in his thinking, this will ultimately work out for my good and for his glory and my growth in Christ's likeness. And all of that's wonderfully true. But that's not why the text says to do it. You are not here called upon to pour out your heart to him because of his power or his wisdom or his sovereignty. He says, the reason I want you to cast your cares on me is because I care for you. And that's it. And the word means to have compassion, to have love, to have concern. You know, sometimes we go to a brother or sister who's weighed down, or family member who's weighed down, and we want them to share their burden with us. Why? Because we have $80 million and can write them a check? Because we're a doctor who can wave our whatever around them and heal them instantly? Why do we want them to share their burden with us? Because we don't want to see them burdened. Well, why don't you want to see them burdened? Because you love them. And you don't want to see them weighed down. And you want to see their load lightened. Peter says, listen, the reason God calls upon you and the reason you can have the boldness, not temerity, but the boldness to go to God at night and in the middle of the night and in the shower and at the breakfast table and as you're driving to work and say, it's me again. It's me again. Now, my heart's not always this. Obviously, I'm not God. My heart's not always this good. There are people I know who call me sometimes and because I've got caller ID. And I think, oh, I don't want to take this right now. Because I don't want to be burdened with it. I don't know if I can handle this right now. I'm too tired. I'm too frail. I got too much going on. I don't know if I can do it. But brethren, God's never like that. And so he says, cast your burden on me because you are always to be casting because I am always caring. You can unburden your heart because you are on his heart. And you can talk to God about what concerns you because of his relationship with you. This is part of the argument Jesus brings on the Sermon on the Mount. When he says to them, listen, you're worried about, and I know, I understand you're worried, but have you looked at the birds lately? Have you looked at the lilies? Have you considered, he'll say in another place, that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your father? And are you not much more valuable than they? Don't you think he cares more about you? And he says, and you can bring these things to God because he already knows the things you need because you ask. And the picture there is not just to be a theological description of the absolute wisdom of God in all things. It's the reality that he knows you and is watching you and cares about you. So like a mom who watches the kids and she sees them start to move in a certain direction and maybe she realizes, oh, they're coming in because they're hungry. Or he hurt himself and I'm going to get all the things that they need. I'm going to get the antiseptic and the bandages out. And they come in and they're crying. And mom already knows because she was watching in love and hovering over them. And that's the portrait of the heart of God. And it's fascinating to see sometimes in the scriptures how it is that it's this thought that will either comfort the child of God or distress the child of God. What they want to know is God sees, and honestly, that he cares. Remember in Mark chapter 4, when verses 36 and following there, Jesus gets into a boat and they're out and there's this great windstorm that arises and the waves beat into the boat so that it was filling up. But Jesus is in the stern asleep on a pillow. And what do his disciples say? Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? They're looking here and Jesus is asleep. And in their mind, they're dying. And Jesus doesn't care. And I'm going to wake him up and ask him, do you care? And don't you feel that way sometimes? in the midst of your struggle? Why doesn't he listen to me? Why doesn't he change? Why is this happening? Why are more things happening to me than it's one thing after another? And I told God already that I couldn't handle one more thing, and then he brought five more things. Lord, do you care? That's what Martha wanted to know. Don't you see my sin? All these things need to happen? Lord, don't you care? Same word. Don't you care? Don't you love me? Don't you have compassion on me? Aren't you burdened with my situation? And what they really wanted to hear him say is, yeah, I do. Now, sometimes we're tempted to say to God, Lord, do you care? And what's the response of the living God? Listen to what Jesus says in John 10:13. He says, the hireling, when the flock is in distress, the hireling will leave the flock in time of trouble because he doesn't care about the sheep. But what does the good shepherd do because he cares for the sheep? Well, he lays down his life. And he lays down his life not simply in mere satisfaction of divine judgment. And God gives his son not merely so that he can fulfill in righteousness a covenant of redemption, but he gives his son because he loved the world so much that he gave. And the Son of God stretches out his arms upon the cross, and he dies not merely in obedience, but he dies out of love for a flock that needs them. And in heaven, he intercedes for us. And he bears our needs before the throne of grace. And he bears the burden of our sin and the burden of our trouble. And he promises us that he will one day remove us from this world and bring us unto himself, that we might be with him forever because of the largeness of his heart for us. And brethren, we can go to him not just because he's powerful and not just because he's wise and not just because he can change our circumstances, and he can, but we can go to him with the little things of life because he cares. My kids bring me things sometimes that, you know, a broken doll, page torn in a book in the old days with the tears in their eyes, a little teddy bear with an arm that needs to be sewn. I'm a busy man. Why are you bringing these little trinkets? But you know what? Because I love them, they could bring everything to me. And they knew I loved them. And so they had the confidence, could wake me up. Daddy, my dolly. Well, the thought of, how dare you? No, but they know, oh, Dad loves me. We're told in the book of Hebrews that we are to, it's a word given to those who are anxious or would be anxious, Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Well, somebody might look at that and say, well, I'm not to be covetous, and I'm to be content with things that I have, not because God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, but because he said, I'm not going to leave you, and I'm not going to forsake you. Oh, well, I may therefore say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not fear. David says in Psalm 27:13, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I'd done what? Unless I believed that I would see God's goodness and God's love and God's mercy upon me. That's what I need to know. So what difference does that make in our thinking? Well, I trust we say that matchless love coupled with, yes, matchless power and infinite wisdom can bear our burdens. Now, brethren, this is not going to automatically resolve things the way that we want necessarily. It's not going to mean a change of our circumstance. You know, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 promises us a peace that passes understanding. You know the kind of peace we want? We want peace that's very understandable. That has changed my circumstance. And then I'll be at peace. Pay my bill. And then I'll be at peace. Change my spouse. Then I'll be at peace. Bring my kid home. Then I'll be at peace. So you're peaceful now. That's right, because my circumstance changed. But here's the child of God who is resting in the love of God and with the knowledge that God's heart is toward him. And he's able to say, Lord, you know what? That's all I really need to know. That the God of heaven cares about me more than I could possibly describe. And that he is committed to me and provide for me and make me like Christ and one day bring me home to glory. And I can rest in that. And that may not change my situation, but it does change my perspective. And that's why you see in the Psalms over and over again, the psalmist going from agitation to peace and confidence, from weeping to praising, not because his circumstance changed between verse 1 and verse 20. You almost think to yourself, well, he must have stopped writing, put it down, and come back when everything was better. No, he didn't. He was casting his burden on the Lord. He was reminding himself of who God is and what God's heart is. And in doing that, he was transformed. And child of God, if you get nothing else out of this message, then that you can cast all your burdens on him because of the largeness of his heart. I mean, do you ever wrestle with that? That God really cares about you and God really loves you? And that God's really committed to you, that of the 7 billion people on the planet, he knows you and he knows your circumstance and he knows what you need and he's committed to your ultimate good, and that you can lay those cares on him 1,000 times a minute if that's possible, if that's what you need to do. As long as you feel it in your hands, cast it and give it to him. But you know, there are some of you here tonight who have another burden. And that burden's not how you're going to pay your bills, and that burden's not about your marriage, and that burden's not about your kids, and it's not about your job, and it's not about the future, and it's not about politics, and it's not about grades. It's the burden of your sin. And that burden is the greatest burden you will ever bear in your life. And right now, that burden is the burden that prevents you from seeing and knowing and embracing and feeling a peace that passes understanding. And because of the largeness of his heart, and because the God of the Bible is a God who loves sinners, and the Savior of the Bible is a Savior who loves sinners, and he says to sinners in the burden, he says, cast it on me. And he says, you can have no money, and I want you to come and buy what he calls spiritual, this is spiritual analogies, wine and milk and honey, that you can delight yourself in God and in the abundance of the pardon and mercy that I will freely give to you. And you don't have to go to bed with that burden. And unlike some of these other burdens, you won't ever feel it again. Now, I might have a burden, a financial burden, a physical burden, a relational burden, and it wants to come back into my hands. But from the time 35 years ago, I laid down the burden of my sin and my guilt before God, I've never had it again. Some of you have seen the pictures of Pilgrim's Progress from the time you're little, and how that man with that awful burden looked upon the cross and the burden fell out and it rolled down a hill and it went into a grave. And old Bunyan says, and he never saw it again. Lay down that burden and cast that burden at the feet of a God who loves sinners. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for this time among your people and in your worship and in your word. And Father, you know every heart, you know every need, you know every burden. You know whether it is great and long-lasting or whether it is lighter and fleeting. You know, Father, every care, you know every anxiety, you know every tear. You know every burden of everyone here. And Father, we pray for the grace and the ability even now to lay it before you and to ask you to lighten our load, to ask that you would grant a peace that's beyond our ability right now to comprehend. We can't imagine living without it, living without this burden. And yet, God, you can take it away because you love us. And so, Father, may we obediently cast these things upon one who loves us indescribably. And may some this night, we pray, cast down the burden of their sins and never bear it again. We pray these things in the name of our blessed burden bearer, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen.